Now, I'm going to read three verses from Romans 11, verses 25 to 27, but our focus today is going to be on one phrase in verse 26, and that phrase will be, "And so all Israel will be saved." Now, let's read the text. I'm going to start in verse 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, before we do anything else today, let me tell you that today's sermon is going to be different than usual. Some of you will love it, some of you will hate it, but it is something that we have to address. In verse 26, when it says, "And so all Israel will be saved," this is the eye of the storm. This is one of the most controversial statements in all of Scripture, and there are many different interpretations. Now, I could do what I ordinarily do. I could take the entire paragraph, you know, 5, 6, 7 verses, whatever, and just preach through it, and I could say, "This means this," and move on. But I know that if I do that, there will be people who will say, "Well, wait a minute. I don't think that that's what that means. You can't just say that that's what it means. You have to give argumentation for why it means that." And since entire eschatologies have been built upon this one verse, I think it's important to talk about it. So just for today, we're going to examine the different interpretations of this phrase. We're going to look at a total of 5 different interpretations. Now, all of them may have slight variations, but it's mainly these 5 different interpretations. And we'll get to the last one, will be the one that I think is the correct one. And next week, having that in mind, we'll just go through the text as we usually do, and I'll say, "Well, this means what it means because of this week's sermon." Okay. So, but we'll do that next week. So, first, quick reminder of the context, because context is everything here. What's the context of chapters 9 to 11? If you remember, in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is viewing the sinfulness of Israel. He is looking at the unbelief of the nation of Israel, generally speaking. And so the issue that is raised is, has God's word concerning Israel failed? In the Old Testament, God gave promises of salvation to Israel. But now we see that they've rejected the Messiah, and they're not saved. So have God's promises failed? Has God's word failed concerning Israel? And Paul said, no, God's promises have not failed. Explain. And he says, because not everyone from Israel is really Israel. That's his answer. You see, Abraham, who's the father of the nation, he had Isaac and he had Jacob, and then God gave Jacob a different name, and he named Jacob Israel. And through Israel, the man, you have the entire nation that comes. All right? And all these people are, physically speaking, children of Israel. So they call themselves Israelites. But simply having the name Israelite doesn't make you a real Israelite, because a real Israelite is one who has the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so Paul says God is fulfilling his promises. God's promises haven't failed towards Israel, as long as we understand who Israel is. And he goes on to talk about this elect group from within the nation of Israel, that's the real Israel, and that is the people of God to whom the promises are being fulfilled. So no, God's word has not failed. And in chapter 10, he deals with the fact that the reason that the nation of Israel is not saved is because they thought that they could be saved through their own works, through their obedience to the law, through the law, rather than through Christ, through whom, you know, it is only through him that you can have true righteousness. Now, getting to chapter 11, because this is now where, this is where it all comes together. The main issue of chapter 11 as a whole is the question, well, what happens to Israel from now on? They've rejected their Messiah. Is God going to just be done with them because their sin is so great? And the answer is no. God is not just finished with Israel altogether, even though they've rejected the Messiah. God continues to save his elect. And as he calls them in chapter 11, God continues to save his remnant, a remnant out of the nation of Israel. Just like in the Old Testament, there was a remnant. He didn't save every single Israelite in the Old Testament. He saved a remnant. So Paul says there's a remnant now, and this will continue on to exist. God will save true Israelites out of the nation of Israel. And the fascinating thing is, the big thing that he's talking about now in this last section of Romans 11 is that this is all part of God's plan. Because God's plan was, through the rejection of Israel, by Israel rejecting the Messiah, the gospel then goes to the nations. But that doesn't mean that Israel is completely left behind, because as the gospel then goes to the nations and Gentiles are being saved, the Jews will see that they're being saved and will become jealous and also seek that salvation is in Christ. So there's this wave of, we're starting with Israel, through Israel the Gentiles are saved, but then through the Gentiles, the Israelites are all saved. So this is God's way of saving the world and all who believe in Christ. So, having said all that, Paul then states in verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." The mystery is not something that he's about to tell us. It's what he just told us about the rejection of Israel and this flow of going to the Gentiles and then back to the Jews. "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." Now, that's the big phrase. I do want you to note that the phrase that all Israel will be saved is also connected with the phrase in the previous verse of the fullness of the Gentiles. That hardness upon Israel has happened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And when we read about the fullness of the Gentiles, practically everyone agrees that the fullness of the Gentiles is not a reference to universalism. It's not a reference to every single individual Gentile being saved, but it's talking about the elect from the nations, the elect from the Gentiles being saved. Okay? So somehow in connection with all of the Gentiles, all of the elect Gentiles being saved, all of Israel is going to be saved. Okay? The two kind of go together. So now the question is, well, what does it mean that all Israel will be saved? As I mentioned, there are five different interpretations. I'm going to give you all five, and I'm going to start with the worst, and I'm going to end up with the best, with the correct, what I believe is the correct position. All right, so we're going to start with number one is going to be the absolute worst. Number two is going to be bad. Number three is going to be wrong. Number four is going to be problems with it. And number five, I believe, is the correct position. All right, so letting you know, the first two, I'm going to rush pretty quick through them, because with the third one, I think I'm going to address pretty much everything, but you'll see where I'm going with this. So, number one interpretation. What does it mean that all Israel will be saved? Some people say that it means that all ethnic Jews, all who have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will all be saved in the future. And when I say all, I mean every single Israelite who has ever lived. Okay? That they will all be saved towards the end of the world. Okay? And you will ask, but how? Haven't millions of Jews already died in unbelief and apostasy and idolatry, and you're saying that every single one is going to be saved? Yes, every single one of them is going to be saved. But how? You're talking about Judas Iscariot. We're talking about Annas and Caiaphas. We're talking about Ahab. We're talking about all these people are going to be saved. Yes. How? Now, this is an extreme version of dispensationalism. All right? This is not your common premillennialist dispensationalist. Okay? This is an extreme version. And as you may know, within dispensational premillennialism, which is a very complex system, Christ's second coming is not one big cataclysmic event. It happens in a number of stages. Likewise, the resurrection of the dead, which I believe is going to be on the last day, because that's what Jesus said. They say there are different resurrections. There are different stages and different resurrections, supposedly at the end of the world. And so this position teaches that in the millennial kingdom, all Jews who have ever lived will be resurrected and saved. All of them. Okay? Now, this is so bad. This theology is so bad. I mean, I'm trying to decide if it's heresy or not. That's how bad it is. Okay? First of all, Scripture never teaches some kind of second chance salvation after death. Hebrews 9, it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. All right? And so it's not, you can't have all these people who have died in sin and in unbelief and in idolatry and then, but they'll be saved in the end. And if this concept were true, that all Israelites will be resurrected and saved, but that's not the case for Gentiles, it's just for them, then we really would have to say that salvation is a privilege that is a really Jewish thing. Because if you don't have the blood of Abraham, you don't get a second chance. But if you have the blood of Abraham, you're in no matter what. If you're circumcised, you're in no matter what. And so if these things are what become a guarantee for your salvation, I mean, okay. I told you, this is going to be awful, this is going to be terrible, this is the worst thing in the world, this is anti-Christian, this is terrible. Forget you've ever heard of that, but I needed to mention it. Okay? So, we reject that strongly. Second interpretation. It is the standard dispensational interpretation, premillennial interpretation, that all ethnic Israelites at the end of this age will be saved. The final generation of Israelites at the return of Christ will be saved. And when I mean the return of Christ, because they have different returns of Christ, we're talking about at the end of the tribulation period and into the millennium. Right at that point, when Christ comes, the last Israelites that are alive at the end of the tribulation and going into the millennium, all of them are going to be saved. Okay? Now, after that, maybe others who are not saved, and in the tribulation, there'll be some others who are not saved, but the ones who are left at the end of the tribulation and into the millennium, all of those ethnic Israelites, blood of Abraham, are saved. Now, I don't have time to get into all the problems of dispensationalism. Let me simply point out, from Romans 9, 10, and 11, there is no mention of a millennium, there is no mention of Great Tribulation, there is no mention of rapture, there is no mention of any of these things. And in my mind, the very idea of a millennial kingdom after the return of Christ just doesn't fit biblically with anything. Because in my understanding, when Christ returns, it is a cataclysmic event where the dead are raised, there is judgment upon all people, and we enter the new heavens and the new earth. But in any premillennial view, Christ returns and the world continues on, and sin continues on, and death continues on, and salvation continues on, and it's not until 1,000 years later that we have the new heavens and the new earth. And this all just, I cannot abide by all this. And so, as you know, I'm not a premillennialist, I'm not a dispensationalist. I am going to move into the third interpretation, but in this way, I'm going to kill two birds with one stone, because basically everything that I'm going to say against the third interpretation, a lot of it will apply to any position that teaches a full-blown mass conversion of Israelites at the end of the age, which is the third interpretation. Okay, so the third interpretation is this. When it says that all Israel will be saved, it refers to the majority of Jews who will be alive at the end of this age, right before the second coming. Okay? All Israel will be saved is referring to the majority, a large number of Jews alive at the end of the age before the second coming. This is not, you don't have to be dispensational, you don't have to be premillennial. This has nothing to do with the millennium. We're talking, even if you believe, that this is believed amongst good, solid, reformed, a lot of people believe this, okay? This is probably the most popular position, and I'm not in agreement with it, and I'll tell you why. Even if, people who do believe that the return of Christ is going to be one cataclysmic event where it's the end of the world as we know it, and we enter into the eternal state. So this position is that before the return of Christ, towards the end of the world, in that last generation, most of the Jews, ethnic Jews, will be saved. There will be a mass conversion of Jews to Christ. So all Israel, as the nation as a whole, not necessarily every single Israelite, but the nation as a whole, generally speaking. So when it says that you have the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, so that's, we're coming now to the last Gentile being saved, and so we're towards the end of the world. So it's at this time, towards the end of the world, that we have the majority of Israel also believing in Jesus and being saved. Like I said, this is a very popular position. This is probably the most common position amongst non-dispensationalists. Okay? But I think there's too many problems with it. So let me give you the problems with it. Number one, Paul's emphasis on the fact that all Israel will be saved doesn't 100% fit with the idea that a large amount will be saved. Now, I understand that there are many places in Scripture where the word all may be used, speaking of a large number, and it doesn't mean every single individual one. But it seems to me that Paul is stressing that all Israel, whatever he means by Israel, all of it will be saved. And in fact, from the five positions, from the five interpretations, this is the only one that says that all doesn't mean all. It means a good number. In the last generation, not a good number in general, a good chunk in the last generation. All the other positions take all to mean all. They just differ on what they believe Israel is. Secondly, the problem with this is the context of Romans 11. That Paul is talking about how Jews are saved in the present. Not some distinct future moment or event when the entire nation is going to be converted. This is very important, because Paul has been talking about how Jews are saved now, not some future mass conversion. I want you to look at this. For example, at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 11, in the beginning of the chapter, remember he's talking about the remnant. Like in the days of Elijah, there's a remnant. And what does he say? His main point in the beginning of the chapter in verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he's saying, what he's talking about is what's going on now. That there is a remnant. Just as there was a remnant, there's still a remnant now. Okay? Then he starts talking about this whole Jews reject, and then Gentiles believe, and then through them, Jews believe again. But his point is not that this is something in, this is not a historical This is not done in historical chunks. It's not that, well, in this church age now, Gentiles are being saved. But right at the end, whether it's the millennium or the last generation before the end, that's when this return to the Jews happens. No, look at verse 13. Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, is as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles," that's Paul speaking, "I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." So he's not talking about what's going to happen in the distant future. He's still talking about what's going on even in his ministry. This Jews being saved through the belief of, through salvation going to the Gentiles, is not something that's going to happen at the end of the age. It's something that's going on even in Paul's ministry. It's something that's happening at the same time as Gentiles are being saved. Jews are like, oh, wait, we want that. And so they can be saved simultaneously. Okay? And if we jump down to the end of the chapter, where Paul is concluding this whole section, look at verse 30. Paul says, "For as you, the Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy." And so this is the exact same concept as before. Through their disobedience, you're saved, and then through your salvation, they get saved. He's not talking about something that's going to happen in the far distant future. This is talking about what's happening right now. He's talking about how Jews are saved. It's not giving us some kind of breaking up history into different parts of what's going to happen now and what's going to happen then. It's just telling us how Jews are saved through a partial hardening. Third, it seems very strange to me. If it's true that the last generation of Jews are all going to get saved, or most of them are going to get saved, this may not be convincing to you, but it just seems strange to me that after 4,000 years of Israel being, as he calls them, disobedient and contrary people, it seems strange that after 2,000 years of Jews rejecting Christian testimony, that right at the end, that last generation, they get in. Why? What's the point of this? I don't see what. It seems out of the blue. In fact, it seems to me that it's contradicting everything that Paul has been talking about for three chapters. What is the whole point of these three chapters? That God is saving not the entire nation, but a remnant. He's not saving the entire nation, but the true Israel from within the nation. He's not saving everyone. He's saving the elect, and the rest are hardened. Okay? And so when he's constantly, for three chapters, saying, it's the true Israel, it's the elect, it's the remnant, that's where all the promises are fulfilled, to then say, but there will be one last generation that will get saved. I don't see what that has to do with anything. How did chapter 9 begin? It says, have God's promises to Israel failed? And the answer was no. Now, he could have answered very differently. Think about this. Have God's promises of salvation towards Israel failed? He could have said, look guys, it just hasn't been fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled at the end of the world. And be done. He doesn't need three chapters. He could very quickly say, God has given all these promises, and they will be fulfilled in the millennium. Or they will be fulfilled in the last generation. Just wait. This just hasn't been fulfilled yet. But that's not his answer. His answer is, we have to understand who Israel is. The answer is, God is fulfilling his promises, but it's not to the entire nation. It's to the Israel within the Israel. It's to the remnant. That's where the promises are fulfilled. So to now say, but there will be one right at the end. It's like, so we're reversing everything we've been saying for three chapters and saying, well, the entire nation will be saved, but just the last generation. I don't see how this fits with what he's been talking about. Fourthly, why I don't think this is correct. As soon as Paul says all Israel will be saved, verse 26 doesn't end like that. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And then it goes on and it gives us a bunch of Old Testament quotes to support the fact that all Israel will be saved. Okay? So these verses, where it says the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob and so forth, these are from different verses from the Old Testament. And these are supporting the fact that all Israel will be saved. Okay? Now, all those who believe in a future national restoration of Israel, they look at these verses and they say, oh, these verses must be about the second coming, because it's in connection to the second coming. The deliverer coming to save, that's the second coming. But if you actually look at these quotes from the Old Testament, they're not referring to the second coming. They're referring to Christ's first coming. It is upon the basis of Christ's first coming that both Jews and Gentiles are saved. So, again, that doesn't fit. And finally, let me just throw one last thing. For the past 2,000 years, most Christians have believed that Jesus' second coming is going to be an event that could happen at any moment. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. We don't know. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Christians have believed this for 2,000 years. Every generation of Christians have said, maybe it's us. We don't know. But if it's true that before the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a mass conversion of Jews, then we know for a fact that Jesus is not coming back today. And he's not coming back tomorrow. In fact, he's probably not coming back for a while. Because I don't see any mass conversion going on in Israel with the majority of the nation of Israel is being saved. I know that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, a lot of people got very excited. And they're like, this is it. Israel has returned to the land, and so now Christ is going to come back. The problem is that their return to the land did not coincide with a return to God. And that's the issue. We're talking about a return to God here. It's been 75 years since Israel became a nation in 1948. And the nation, look at the nation today. It is as secular as any other secular nation in the 21st century. All right? The vast majority of Israelites today are not religious at all. And the small fraction of those who are religious, if you take those Jews who are Orthodox Jews, religious Orthodox Jews, what do they think about Jesus? He's a crook. He's a charlatan. He's a false prophet. So if it's true that there's going to be a mass conversion, and I'm not saying, look, if God chooses to have a revival in Israel, praise God. But all I'm saying is, if that's something that's going to happen before the second coming, then we know for certain that the second coming is not anytime soon. So it's not imminent. It can't happen today, because we haven't seen that in Israel. So, for these reasons and other smaller ones, I believe that this interpretation is wrong. And all these arguments that I brought can pretty much be applied to the first and the second. The first three interpretations all view a mass conversion at the end of the world in different ways, but I think all of those are incorrect. Fourth interpretation. All Israel will be saved. In verse 26, Israel is referring to all of God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. That is referring to the church of God, which is the true Israel of God. So when it says that all Israel will be saved, it means that all of God's people will be saved, both Jew and Gentile. Now, this interpretation has a lot of good theology behind it to back it up. It's true that in Galatians chapter 6, all believers, Jew and Gentile, are called the Israel of God. It's true that Jewish language is applied to all believers all the time. We're all the children of Abraham, children of Sarah, children of the promise together with Isaac. We are the true circumcision. Paul says. All right, so there, it's true that Jewish language is used of the church, of all believers as a whole. That's true. We saw last week that there's the olive tree, which is the one people of God that has Jewish roots, and there are some Jewish branches, and we have been incorporated into that tree. So we could say that this one tree is the true Israel of God. So this all makes sense. I get it. And a lot of good Christians hold to this. I get it. I understand it. And it makes sense. But I still don't think it's the right one. I think there's some tweaks that we have to make to it. Because if you go through Romans 9 to 11, these three chapters, the word Israel and Israelite is mentioned many, many times. And in this context, it's never actually used for the church as a whole. Elsewhere it is, like in Galatians 6, but not here. Okay? Also, it seems to me that all Israel being saved is somehow parallel to verse 25, where it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Okay? You got all of Israel on the one hand, and then you have the fullness of the Gentiles, of the nation, on the other hand. So you got all, and you got fullness. And so we all agree that the fullness of the Gentiles is talking about the elect from among the Gentiles. And they're all going to be saved. And so now we have all of Israel. And I think that is what it's talking about, is all of the elect from Israel, the remnant, the true Israel within the Israel. And I've given away what the fifth interpretation is. So the fifth interpretation is that, what did he say in chapter 9? Has God's word to Israel failed? No. He is saving Israel. The real Israel. The Israel from within. The remnant. The elect. That is the Israel that is being saved. And every single one of those, he's not going to lose any. Every single one of those of the elect. So this is the fifth position, that all Israel being saved is a reference to all the elect Israel, the remnant, throughout history. This, I believe, is the correct interpretation. If you look at verse 26 really quick, where it says, and so all Israel will be saved. That phrase, and so, utos in the Greek. As when we say utos y alos, what does utos y alos mean? It means either this way or that way. Okay. So utos, the meaning of utos is not then. It's not that the fullness of the Gentiles coming going to come in and then all of Israel will be saved. It's not something that has to do with timeline. It has to do with the way. It actually means in this way all Israel will be saved. Okay? So it's not talking about when all of Israel will be saved. It's talking about how all Israel will be saved. And how is Israel going to be saved? What is this way? Well, it's the way that he's been describing this whole time. This is the mystery that we weren't expecting. That they would reject the Messiah. The gospel would go to the Gentiles. And then through the Gentile salvation, Jews would then say, wait a minute, they just took the salvation that was supposed to be for us. And then they believe in Christ through the Gentiles. This is the way in which all the true Israel, the remnant, will be saved. As Gentiles are being saved, and until the fullness of the Gentiles has been saved, right to the end of the age, as Gentiles will be saved, and we reach right at the end of all Gentiles being saved, Israel is not going to be completely hardened, because remember, that was the point. Is Israel completely hardened? Is Israel out? No. Their hardening is not complete. It is in part. There is always a remnant. So as we are being saved throughout this age, a remnant is also being saved. And this is how all of the true Israel of God is going to be saved.